for coming to our... Jenna, can you get any further away, sweetie? Okay. You're just worried because I'm coughing. I'm not concerned because I'm on antibiotics. It is good to see everybody today. Aaron, you did a wonderful job in the ballet. I just want to say you look very manly playing Fritz in the ballet. I've embarrassed you, haven't you? I'm sorry. Okay, all right. You did a wonderful job. Now, we are getting ready to really celebrate one of the most holy, holy times of the Christian year. Somebody tell me, what are we getting ready?
Right.
That's right. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. That's right.
That's right.
Now, if you were getting ready to go out into the barn and muck out some shawls, what do you think you would wear? You wear some blue jeans, boots. Well, that would be important.
Yep.
What else would you wear?
T-shirt.
A T-shirt, maybe with holes in it.
Yeah,
kind of like that homeless guy we saw this morning. Yeah. In fact, I think that wasn't one of Wade's shirts, wasn't it? One of Wade's chore shirts. Yeah. Okay, so you wear that, and you wear work clothes, wouldn't you? Now, if you were getting ready to go to a really big party, what would you wear?
Yeah. Fancy clothes.
Fancy clothes, that's right. You would wear fancy clothes. You might even wear heels, like the new heels that you have on today. That's right. You might wear that. What else would you, what do you think you guys would wear heels and fancy? What would you guys wear? What do you think? You're going somewhere special. Where? What?
Suit and tie.
Suit and tie. Awesome. That's exactly right. You wear a suit and tie? Yes?
Maybe like a dress or something.
Well, the guys would not wear that, but yes, the women would wear like a dress. They would. They would be all fancied up to go. Well, you know, many, many years ago, in the church, people used to dress better to go to church than they did anywhere else. They used to call it their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And they used to put on, there was no fancier clothes than what people wore at church on Sunday. And it was very, very important to them because the reason everybody wore their fancy go-to-meeting clothes on Sunday is because they considered that as part of their offering to God. Because they didn't dress in those clothes all the time, and it was an effort for them to get cleaned up and to put on all those good clothes. Because, you know, when you put on a suit and tie, that's a big old pain, isn't it? Tying that tie and tucking in that shirt. You know, so it was an effort to get dressed in your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And so you honored God by putting that effort into what you wore when you came to church. But you know what happened? Because we're sinners, somebody started looking at somebody else and saying, I don't like what they're wearing. Ooh, look what they're wearing to church. And people started to look to see what people were wearing to church instead of looking to God. I'll tell you what, we could mess up a Sunday day, couldn't we? Well, that's what happened. So that's when people that really knew God started to understand, you know what? If you're not getting dressed up to come to church to honor God, to show somebody your nice clothes, then your heart is not right with God. That it doesn't really matter what you wear on the inside, on the outside. You know what matters to God? What's on the inside. That's what matters to God, what's on the inside. And you know what? That's what this time of year is all about, is us getting our insides ready for Jesus to come again. Because we're remembering that he's coming on Christmas Eve again, and we want to make for sure that we have a nice, cushy place in our hearts for him to live. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Well, Father God, we know that it's not important what we wear on the outside. What's important is who we are on the inside and whether your Son, our Savior, is welcome there. So help us this Advent to make for sure that we have a very soft place for Jesus to lay this Christmas in our hearts. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, now I believe there's goodies in the basket. And who's got junior church? Miss Tanya has junior church today. Well done, three. Oh, bark on the head. Okay, Zach, you all right, big guy? Okay. He thought he was as short as he was last year.
In Star Trek Next Generation.
John says yes.
In Star Star Trek, The Next Generation, there is this character that grows up on the show. Now, I always think that everybody always used to watch this show, and John tells me that that is not the case. So I'm going to try to give you a little bit of a background. This young man's name was Wesley Crusher. He is the son of the ship's doctor. And in the series, this young man's father was killed when he was way too young to remember. And at one point, Wesley's mother discovers kind of a 24th century equivalent of a DVD that the father had made when young Wesley was born. And he wanted his son to see it when he turned, I can't remember, it was like 16 or 18, I think it might have been 18. But anyway, in this very, very touching scene, the father, who is on this hologram, he plays this, Wesley does, and he says all these touching things that he has to say to his son. And he says a lot of things, you know, wisdom he hopes that he has learned, but also he says them in a way that he assumes that he is still alive, only a much older man. And every time I see that episode, I think, John and I should do that for our kids. I think, you know, we should do that. We have the digital capability today. It's not like it's a big deal. You know, we should do that for our children. And then I get to thinking, golly, what would I say? You know, what would I say in a few minutes? You know, what would I say? You know, if I had to condense all that I feel about life and all the wisdom that I would want to share and all of the emotions that go along with that to the ones that I love most, you know, what in the world would I say? You know, I don't even know how to begin. So I just don't do it at all, basically. Well, you know, I know for a fact that I wouldn't waste time on small talk. I am confident that I wouldn't be concerned about politics. I wouldn't be concerned about the economy. I wouldn't be concerned about the weather. I wouldn't be concerned about the house that we live in. I wouldn't be concerned about the kind of cars that we were driving at the time. I would want to make each moment of that video count. I wouldn't even make assumptions about what had happened between the time when I made that video and when they watched it. And I don't think that I would even make assumptions about how long I had been around or whether I was still around or not. You know, John is in the desert preaching. And we saw the wonderful old movie on the gospel video this morning. I thought it was so moving the way they took an old silent movie about John the Baptist on the gospel video this morning. And it really kind of gives you a sense of what John was doing and who John was. He was following a great tradition. You see, there was a great tradition of Hebrew prophets, and John was following in those footsteps. He was aware, though, that time was running out. He knew that he was preaching a very dangerous message. He didn't have time for small talk. He didn't have time for things that did not matter. And he didn't really know how long he had, because very soon one of Herod's guards was going to chop off his head, and that would be that. Now, I don't know that he knew that, but he knew that the time was coming to an end. All of the curious and the well-connected people came out from Jerusalem to see him. It was just like following a fire truck to a fire. They wanted to see what was going on. You know, they wanted to see for themselves what all the fuss was about. Yet another crazy desert prophet preaching. You know, that they were all going to go to hell. They were fascinated by unimportant things. They wanted to know how he dressed. They wanted to know what he ate. They wanted to see how he was preaching this fire and brimstone. I mean, this was like National Enquirer kind of stuff. They wanted to talk to him so that they could tell all their friends all about their experience. You know, who are you? They asked, and his answer was short. I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, he said. Then who are you? You know, inquiring minds want to know. They had their doubts about who he was. But there was no mistaking the message. And the message was, repent. You know, when I had the privilege of talking to those young women on career day a couple of weeks ago, you know, that was really an honor. I tell Val for sure. But there was a point that I wanted them to get, and that was, when you do a good job in any field, you want people to remember your name. My son-in-law, the lawyer, when he tries a case, he always wants to be in what they call first chair. He wants his name in the paper. You know, I mean, he wants to make a name for himself. That's how you get ahead as a lawyer. Most professions are like that. Being a pastor is not a profession. It's a vocation. It's a life. And the most important thing is the message, not the messenger. The most effective preacher doesn't let their accent or their clothes or their style get into the way of the message, because the messenger, if it's effectively given, is forgotten, because the message is what's most important. The message is a tough one. It's a message that is the most important thing, and it's a message that people don't want to hear sometimes. John's message was repent. And it's a message that we all remember this time of year. But you know, that was only the first part of that message. There were two other parts to the message that John brought. Now, just look for a minute at the first one. The people were called to repentance. We talk about this every year. We talk about it during the year. One of the most significant downfalls in our contemporary culture, in our contemporary society, I don't know if you've ever given this any thought, it's the absence of guilt. Do you know, non-Christian secular society has done a very, very good job of somehow convincing everyone that guilt is bad. There are even Christians who wrongly think that guilt is from the devil. Well, give me a break. You know, if there is no guilt, there is no repentance. And when people even refuse to discuss guilt in a constructive way, you can't even begin to talk about repentance. If there is no feeling of guilt, then how will the Holy Spirit ever encourage us to change our ways and our behavior? If there is no feeling of guilt, the need for repentance is eliminated. Guilt is how God convicts his children to grow. You know, for many, yes, even us Christians, you know, the word repentance, you know, we kind of think that that is a word for yesterday. Guilt, you know, we think, oh, well, that's kind of a sackcloth and ashes thing. There are those, let's admit it, especially those in high places, they see repentance as something you only do if you get caught. But repentance is far more than simply blurting out, I'm sorry, if you get caught cheating on your taxes or cheating on your spouse. Repentance isn't even turning over a new leaf, as they say. Now, I have to tell you, my most favorite time of the week is Sunday after Zion's worship service. All of the adrenaline that has been built up the entire week of visitations, developing and writing a worship service, researching and composing and writing a sermon, all of that is over for the moment. And the pressure of the week at that benediction at Zion is lifted. And it's like starting all over again. It is an amazing feeling. It's like the first day of vacation, even if it's just for a moment. But it is a wonderful feeling. Repentance, you see, is far more than just starting over again. It is that feeling that goes on. Repentance is also a lot more than just reading in unison our prayer of confession during Lent and Advent. Yet John the Baptist, you see, continues every year to challenge us to think about repentance and to take our sinning seriously. And he does that because God takes sin seriously. Repentance isn't just changing our minds or feeling sorry for something that we've done, or even making bold resolutions to change our ways. You see, what repentance is to be absolutely changed. To let God change your heart. That's what repentance is, to totally change the person you are. Repentance is to take your life and to put you going in a different direction. God makes you a different person. What John the Baptist wanted his audience to hear was, stop right where you are. Change your destination. Turn your life towards the one called Messiah, and he will lift you up. That is not a depressing message. This is the good news. It is the message that breaks the chains of oppression and death that will hold us back in every area of our life. You know, several years ago, I had one of my parishioners tell me after a sermon during Advent, if you haven't figured it out, I absolutely love, like, the first Sunday in Advent, we talk about the second coming. Second Sunday in Advent, we talk about John the Baptist. I mean, I love these Sundays. Well, one of my parishioners told me after a sermon during Advent, the problem with John the Baptist is he takes all the fun out of Christmas, she said to me. You know, he's such a downer. Takes all the fun out of Christmas. You know, I think she couldn't have been further away from the truth. I want to challenge you with the idea that this crazy desert prophet by the name of the Baptist, he is the one that puts the joy back into Christmas. He is the one that helps us face Christmas with no burdens. Because he is the one that encouraged us not to settle for a second-rate Christmas. He's the one who encourages us to celebrate Christmas the awesome way it was meant to be celebrated in the first place. With freedom in our hearts and at peace, total peace with God. Now, 1 John challenges listeners to repent, but he challenged them in two other ways. In the second way, he challenged them to share. If we were reading this year out of Luke, in Luke 3, you can read that the crowd came to John during this account, and he says, and they said to him, well, what shall we do then? What shall we do? In other words, well, what is expected of us then? And John answered, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. You know, sharing is so basic to our faith that anyone who somehow has not gotten this concept this time of year has totally missed out on a major theme of Advent season. It's why even the heathen still give at Christmas. It's such an important message about Advent. You know, it's not what you give that's important, you see. It is the sharing of the love. One of the biggest messages of Advent is that we're to be sharing. We're called to be a sharing people, and not just on a special, during a special season of the year. You know, I can tell you, this is one of my fails, in case you guys want to know. When I was in Myersville, you know, I was like 35 or 36. It was my first Christmas in Myersville, and apparently when a new pastor comes to town in an urban area, all of the people that have worn out their welcomes at all the other parishes and churches come and start knocking on your door because you don't know them yet. Well, that was my Christmas. And I'll tell you what, it was constant, that just the needy people knocking on the door. And you know, Minersville's a pretty needy place. Well, you know, one after another. Well, this was just going on and on and on, and I was getting so frustrated, and my fellow priests and pastors were laughing at me because, you know, I was a new guy, but I was getting this, you know, I was getting deluged by all these people. Well, it was towards the end, it was almost Christmas, and a woman with a little girl came to the door. Now, I was warned about this woman. I was warned that she was an alcoholic, not that you couldn't tell by looking at her, but she came to the door. She had this little girl, and I didn't give her anything. I could have gone, I was just at the end, you know, I was like, man, you know, I was so galvanized by that time. I could have gone with her and that little girl to buy groceries. I could have done that, but I was too busy. That woman went home and died that weekend with her five children in the apartment with her. I have never forgotten the face of that little girl, holding the hand of that emaciated mother on the doorstep of that church. I think of her every year. What shall we do then? The crowd asked John. John said the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Repent and share. There was a third thing. John's message was serve. In Luke 3, we learned that tax collectors came to John to be baptized, and they said, well, teacher, then what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more taxes than are appointed to you. You see, tax collectors didn't get paid. They could charge whatever they wanted, and they could keep for themselves whatever was over the tax. And then the soldiers came and said, well, what shall we do? And he said, rob no more and don't make false accusations. You see, Roman soldiers were kind of like a modern-day mafia. They didn't get paid so much, so they got rich by protection money and extortion. In other words, John said, and whatever your role or your task is in life, do it ethically and honestly and the best of your ability for the glory of God. If you are a tax collector, then be an honest tax collector, only collecting the tax. If you're a soldier, be an honorable soldier and not cruel and not corrupt. And whatever role you are in, do what you can where you are for the glory of God. You know, Christian service is not just being a missionary in a foreign land. And if the truth be known, let's just face it, sometimes it is way easier to go far away to preach Jesus than to preach Jesus to your next door neighbor. You may serve God in whatever situation you find yourself in the home, in the marketplace, at school. You can do great things for God by listening to Him and doing the best that you can with the Holy Spirit right where you are. You know, there's an old movie. I love this movie too. What can I tell you? City Slickers. Now I know you've all seen that. Curly, played by Jack Palance, grizzled old trail boss. He tells Billy Crystal that the secret to life is one thing, just one thing. And that's what he teaches him before he dies on the trail, that you have to find it for yourself, he says. Well, I would like to suggest to you this morning that John the Baptist teaches us the secret to life with a whole lot more authority than Jack Palance playing the role of Curly. Let me just suggest that to you this morning. And John the Baptist says that the secret to life is three things. Repent, share, and serve. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, this morning we have again heard John the Baptist call to repent. And we pray that you would give us the gift of true repentance. And that we would be changed this Advent season. Changed into the likeness of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Our benediction is taken from the book of Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.